Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the book of Psalms in the Old Testament. Again, specifically pertaining to prophecies of the Christ, the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Sent One, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some of these verses of Scripture that I'm going to read, that I'm going to share, some might say, well, no, that's not specifically about Jesus, or it's not at all about Jesus, or words to that effect. But regardless what others may say, all of these scriptures speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, they do not all speak exclusively of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that some also refer to God the Father. Some refer to God the Son and God the Father. But, and again, because of the amount of material that I'm going through, I will try to touch on all of these in the book of Psalms. I will be taking them out of context, but I will be expounding on some, and all of them have support of other scriptures as well. And many of them will be recognizable from the New Testament, from the references to them made in the New Testament, and the fulfillment of them shown forth in the New Testament, specifically in the Gospels, but also, in some cases, in the book of Revelation. The book of the revelation of God the Father to God the Son, to his holy angel, which he gave to the beloved disciple, the apostle John. The book of the revelation of Saint John the Divine. Some will make reference to scriptures in the revelation of John, but beginning with the passage of Scripture, which is listed as being Psalm 18. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen, a people whom I have not known shall serve me. There are those who will say, oh no, well this is just, you know, King David, referring to King David. No, it is not. Let me hasten to add, King David, who is so honored and glorified in so many churches, and there are so many women, young women, eligible women, married women, whomever, who just fall all over themselves about David, the son of Jesse. David was a man chosen by God. Oh, yes, he was a man with a heart after God. Well, he committed some abominable sins while he was a servant of God. He was a horrendous husband and father, and his kingship left something to be desired, even though it was exceedingly great compared to that of his son and his grandsons. But David, nonetheless, was used by God to provide prophecies of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't find that with regard to his son, Solomon, and so forth, particularly with regard to Solomon. You just don't find that. Oh, yes, you can find one little, you know, just fragment of a fragment that you can twist and torque and whatever. But you simply don't find this with Solomon. But you do find it throughout the book of Psalms. These prophecies that the Holy Ghost spoke through this flawed, deeply flawed, sinful man, David. Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people. Oh, that's just David, is it? And thou hast made me the head of the heathen. Unless you want to limit the heathen peoples to those peoples immediately surrounding Israel of old, Israel of old prior to the division into the two kingdoms, which occurred during, at the very beginning of the reign of son of Solomon. But unless you want to limit the heathen peoples, the pagan peoples, to that point in time and those peoples in immediate proximity to Israel of old, it should be readily apparent this is referring to someone other than King David. Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. Not a head of some heathen at some point in time. The head of the heathen peoples throughout the world. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. Again, this just doesn't apply to David, but it does apply to Jesus, very man and very God. Some could say, well, wait a minute. It says, a people whom I have not known. And God knows the end from the beginning. And if Jesus was at the very beginning all the way to, you know, infinity in the future, then he would know those peoples. But Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, the suffering servant, he did not know all of the heathen peoples of the earth that were then and that should come to be. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. This pertains, again, the head of the heathen and a people whom I have not known shall serve me pertains explicitly and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Messiah. I will skip on ahead to the passage of Scripture listed as being Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? And then further on in the psalm, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. The context prior to that, all they that see me laugh me to scorn, they shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Yes, there are those who can say, well, no, that's just King David. But immediately after that, it goes on to say, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breasts. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Continuing on in this passage, dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. This explicitly and exclusively pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, not to King David. And so, too, it connects directly with the prior verses. And there are many that I did not share, which, again, it ties them all together, all pertaining specifically and exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. But these are without a doubt references, prophetic references to the Lord Jesus Christ, which were fulfilled in his life and in his crucifixion, in the trial prior to, in his sufferings, in his atoning sacrifice and his death. In the passage listed as being Psalm 27, it says, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. This does not pertain in any way, shape, or form to King David, but it does speak directly to the Lord Jesus Christ and the conspiring by the Jewish hierarchy against him. Yes, there are so-called ministries, Christian ministries, here in the United States of America that do not believe in conspiratorial thinking. Well, so they don't believe in conspiratorial thinking. They don't permit that among their staff, their employees, and therefore, they are akin to a president of the United States of long ago. You know the one, Thomas Jefferson, who excised or attempted to excise everything in the New Testament that was miraculous, because, of course, miracles don't happen. But of as I've stated before, that is a vain exercise, not only in gross rebellion against God and his word, but it is a vain, futile exercise, because if you're going to do it, if you're going to remove all of the miraculous works of God from the New Testament, you don't have anything left, because everything is directly founded on, linked to, a result of miraculous works of God. So too with the Old Testament. And so then you're left with nothing. But here we have something akin to that. How so? This matter of conspiracy. If you don't allow for so-called conspiratorial thinking, then you deny the reality of conspiracy and conspiring. And Satan is the father of conspiracy. And he, through the Jewish hierarchy, conspired continually against the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy him. And he has continued to conspire since that time. So if you want to away with conspiratorial thinking, you know, you want to command and control your troops and prevent them from thinking that way, then you really, truly need to just outlaw conspiracy, the whole premise, the whole idea of conspiracy. Control their thinking. And in so doing, you engage in something that happens to be diametrically contrary to truthfulness. But again, in the name of ministry. In the passage listed as Psalm 30, it states, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Now, it would have been prophetic if it said, thou shalt bring up my soul from the grave. That would have been prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, then you could say, well, no, that's pertaining to David. But thou hast brought up my soul from the grave is, even if possible, worded a little more definitively. Thou hast brought up my soul from the pit. The Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered in our place, those of us who should choose to believe on him and receive him as our Savior, Lord, and King. Our Master, who suffered in our place, who died in our place, who was buried, entombed, and who rose from the grave. 40 days prior to ascending into heaven in full view of his disciples. But in the next psalm, it states, For I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. Now you could say, well, wait a minute, this is David undoubtedly referring to Absalom and so forth. But it really doesn't hold. It just doesn't. I have heard the slander of many, okay, not criticisms. Not accusations, but the slander, the character assassination that Jesus suffered greatly from the Jewish hierarchy and those tools they used to this end. Fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. This is exactly, precisely what the Jewish hierarchy did. They conspired against the Lord Jesus Christ ongoingly. They slandered him at every opportunity. They took counsel together against him, conspiratorially. Oh, but there is no such thing as conspiracy. They devised to take away his life. It pertains explicitly to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the passage listed as being Psalm 34, it states, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken." The Lord Jesus Christ was speared in the side. By a centurion. And what came out was blood and water. And it was attested to by his disciples, by John the Apostle, the Beloved. None of his bones was broken. He was beaten horribly, horrendously, prior to being crucified. He was crucified, and you would think that, well, maybe, highly likely, in the act of crucifying him, they would have broken the bones in his feet, in his wrists, so forth, or hands. It's been depicted different ways, and we should not believe, we ought not believe the artistic works of man. But we ought to believe the Word of God. And the Word of God, rather than saying they pierced my wrists, states that they pierced my hands and my feet. But he keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Again, this pertains exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. They also that seek after my life, it says in Psalm 38, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me. And they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. Mischievousness. You know, that word to us, at least to me, maybe not to you, but it is just, it's like Dennis the Menace, where in which the term menace, which is really a very strong, fearful expression or description, is made humorous and light. So too with mischievousness. This matter of mischief. Oh, it's just some, you know, minor, playful something, you know. But that's not the true meaning of the word. Instead, it's something very far from harmless and funny. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me to catch him, to ensnare him, to take him captive. They seek my hurt. They that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all the day long. But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that openeth not his mouth. Thus I was as a man that heareth not and in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. And back in the prior passage, Psalm 37, the mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. Well, that's very broad, isn't it? Or is it? The Lord Jesus Christ continually spoke of righteousness and judgment mercy and loving kindness, righteous judgment. John the Baptist, the forerunner for the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the spirit of Elias or Elijah, the prophet, certainly spoke of righteousness and judgment. So it is not exclusively pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ, just the same. The wicked watcheth the righteous and seeketh to slay him. Now again, you could say, well, that is not exclusive to the Lord Jesus Christ. However, it is descriptive of his experience. It does describe what took place. It does speak concerning him, prophesy concerning him. However, it also pertains to others. It speaks of the effect of Satan, the father of lies, who came only to steal and to murder and to destroy, who hates the good and seeks to destroy them. So again, it does agree with what took place, what Jesus suffered, but it does not exclusively prophesy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Psalm 38. But mine enemies are lively and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And then in the next psalm, Psalm 39, I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me, I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. Speaking of the fact that the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the idea not of Satan, but of God. And God the Father and God the Son agreed on this, that it was the only way to provide redemption for fallen, sinful, condemnable mankind. In Psalm 41, it states, yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Familiar friend, that description, it's nebulous, but it is someone that is not a mere acquaintance, not a friend that you see occasionally, but someone that you see regularly. In the case of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he went out into the wilderness, into desert places, and he also went through the towns and villages. In all of these cases, ministering to the multitudes. And the multitude varied. Some routinely followed him. But many others, they came and went. However, those who were chosen, who were selected as his apostles, they remained. In addition to many disciples who were not selected to be apostles. Mine own familiar friend, one who was around him in his presence, like the apostles were for how long? 3 and a half years, 3 years, somewhere between those. Between 3 to 3 and a half years. On a regular basis, on a daily basis, familiar. Which did eat of my bread. Now the Lord Jesus Christ received sustenance from some who followed and provided, all of whom were described as women. That does not mean that food and drink came exclusively from women followers of the Lord, but only that they were the only ones noted, spoken of that way. So this matter of my bread, it was the bread, the food that was provided for the Lord Jesus, which he shared with his apostles. And this one hath lifted up his heel against me. This scripture is one of the ones that we see referred to in the New Testament as speaking to none other than Judas Iscariot. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity and settest me before thy face forever. The Lord Jesus Christ referring to God the Father. No, that could be David. Oh, yes, David, who had such spotless integrity. Right? Cold-blooded murder and adultery upon adultery and many other things. But mine integrity. Thou upholdest me in mine integrity. And settest me before thy face, in thy immediate presence, in the immediate presence of the Lord God Almighty. Not in the back row over there. Oh, I see you, you know, like in some service and the televangelist is saying, oh, I see that hand. You know, no, right there with God Almighty. You know, like these pastors whom do things man's ways, and they have their throne, and then they have their seats for their associates, which in some cases are cronies. But God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, our Father who art in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ is right there with him, ruling righteously and justly, faithfully and truly, mercifully and graciously, honorably and nobly, brilliantly. But continuing on, in Psalm 42, and that last psalm was 41. I don't know if I referred to that. But in Psalm 42, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Deep calleth unto deep. At the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. The references to Jonah that Jesus made in the Gospels, as recorded in the Gospels. Thy billows, thy waves are gone over me. I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy. God, my rock, not the Roman Catholic abomination wherein they insist Peter was the rock. Not Jesus, not God the Father, but Peter. Faulty, faulty Peter. Whom, as faulty as he was not as faulty by any means as King David. But I will say unto God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones, mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, where is thy God? As was stated in the verse before, where is thy God? And in the next psalm, judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was privy to the plans of our salvation, to become atonement for us, nonetheless, he suffered through it. And he communed with God the Father. There's reference in Psalm 44 concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm. Thou art my King, O God. God Almighty time and again condemns trusting in the flesh of the arm. And yet, the Western nations, the Eastern nations, do just that. It's one thing for peoples, nations, regimes, which abhor God Almighty, explicitly reject him, refuse him, resist him, abhor him and war against God Almighty and his holy Son, Jesus Christ, and their followers. It's one thing for them to trust in the flesh of the arm. It's quite another for the Western nations, those that comprise former Christendom and the rest. It's quite another for them to. But in point of fact, the Western nations, at this point in time, and frankly for many decades, have been ruled and reigned over and exploited and manipulated overwhelmingly, this is the case, by out-and-out enemies of God. And then there are those that are merely utterly corrupt, and you could say, so then there are more agnostic than atheist. Atheism is not what it is made out to be. Oh, they don't believe in God. It's not that they don't believe in God. Atheism is not believing in God. Atheism is believing in the enemy of God to the point of worshiping and serving the enemy of God, Satan. The same is true with the great world religions, other than Christianity and Jewry. But in Psalm 44, again, just this simple little reference, hardly noticeable, thy right hand and thine arm. Mm-hmm. they were responsible for the possession of the Holy Land, for accomplishing that. Not man, not the bravery and courage and valor of the best of them, but rather the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but he's so meek and mild and what have you. Yes, the suffering servant was meek, but he was not weak. The antithesis of weak. The Lord Jesus Christ was strong, very man and very God. In Psalm 46, it states, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Again, this interesting reference. You know, it's amazing. If you go through the Gospels, you will see these passages, what the Jewish hierarchy stated in their condemnations of the Lord Jesus Christ. You find it also in the Acts of the Apostles. This matter of their hating, violently hating the Lord Jesus Christ having anything to do with the heathens. The heathens, just despicable. And yet, prophecy upon prophecy upon prophecy in the Old Testament of the Messiah, the sent one, being honored, worshiped, glorified by the heathen of the earth. And it is funny, too, as far as the categorization or the divvying up or the description is that it was a matter of the Jews or the Hebrews and everybody else. Okay? There were the Jews and there were the Gentiles. There were the Jews and there were the heathens. And yet, the Jews, the Hebrews, the chosen people, instead of remaining separate from the heathen, they mingled with the heathen and they adopted the ways and the devilish satanic worship of the heathen. They adopted the evil ways of the heathen. And this was so intensely, profoundly offensive, odious, abhorrent to God, that God punished his own chosen people far more harshly than the heathen peoples. But it was in God's will, God's plan, God's purposes that the Lord Jesus Christ should make atonement for all whom should believe on him and receive him as Savior and Lord, not merely the Jews and Hebrews. Yes, he ministered in the Holy Land, what was left of it. But the plan was for the Word of God, the truth of God, to go forth into all the world, to reach all the peoples. Interestingly, that was the same plan as with the Jews, the Hebrews. But God Almighty knew there was no way that that would happen if they were corrupted and perverted by the heathens. In this day and age, you will hear the term, you know, anti-Semite, anti-Semitic, and so on and so forth. Semitic. But there is a lie within that, in that the people that the Jews are combined with are archenemies of Jewry. So it's rather ironic. But speaking of Muslims, Islamists, they are all combined in the same group. So it's a very curious grouping when it refers to anti-Semitic and so forth, when so many that are within that group are in fact engaging in it. It's just one of those man-made, stupendously wrong things. But the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The Lord of hosts is with us. And then we have this matter of the naming of the Lord Jesus. Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord of hosts is with us. Emmanuel, God with us. And then again in Psalm 47, God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. Over the heathen. Not merely over the Hebrews, the Jews, but over the heathen. It's not speaking of God merely eliminating the heathen, exiling the heathen. No, but reigning over them, which is a very different thing. In Psalm 48, it says, the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God. God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. Now, these are references to God the Father, but also God the Son, because they are not separate. They are not in opposition to one another. They are in unity, in agreement. In Psalm 49, for the redemption of their soul is precious and it ceaseth forever. It ceaseth forever. That is strange. But prior to that, it says, none of them can by any means redeem his brother nor give to God a ransom for him. Why is that? For the redemption of their soul is precious. It is impossible for the richest of the richest of the richest of the rich to pay enough to redeem one. But it must be freely received. But in order to be freely received, it requires recognizing, acknowledging, and choosing Jesus Christ's atonement. Choosing and embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, yes, and Master and Lord. And King and God, which is a very much more overpowering, overwhelming thing. There are all manner of churches, church affiliations, places of worship. In the free world, in the Western world, and in the United States of America within that free world, so-called, that pay lip service to the Lord Jesus Christ being Savior. But they show forth that they do not believe him to be Lord and God. Savior, yes. We will, you know, pay lip service to him. We will praise him. Even worship him a little. But obey him? That's another matter altogether. We are saved by grace, brother. You know, we're saved by grace. But the reality is that absent believing on and receiving, embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as not only Savior, but Master, Lord, and God. Absent that, there is no salvation. Continuing in Psalm 49, it says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." Selah. Now again, this can pertain to others. But it absolutely refers to, includes the Lord Jesus Christ. Not exclusively, but definitely nonetheless. In Psalm 50, it says, "He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." See. Now again, this pertains to God the Father, but it also pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have such a misconception and misunderstanding. So many of us, most of us, the overwhelming majority of us, have such a misunderstanding and misconception of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the reality of whom the Lord Jesus Christ is. Oh, brother, he's the meekest of the meek, the mildest of the mild. He is the creator God along with God the Father, the mighty one of Jacob, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's not your buddy and pal. Or mine. That is not Santa Claus. Or one of Santa's elves. Hardly. He is the holy God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost are the only God. The holy God. The mighty God. The only creative genius that there has ever been. The source of true love, faith, fidelity, honor, glory. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. The salvation of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, none other. All of Jewry, except for an extreme minority, for the past two millennia, have either just completely, utterly, totally ignored God and his holy Christ, or they have explicitly refused the Lord Jesus Christ while they have purportedly waited for and or sought for someone better than Jesus, someone holier than Jesus, someone more righteous than Jesus, someone more mighty than Jesus, the Messiah, not Jesus, but the Messiah. Waiting for, hoping for, wishing for, perhaps even seeking for a Savior, but not Jesus. Any Savior but Jesus. And there is no Savior but Jesus. And as Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Salvation is from God through the Jews, for the Jews, and for all whom should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet again, the overwhelming majority of Jewry for the past two millennia have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And thus, as Lord. What a pity. Such profound blindness that should occur to Jewry. But it has been the case. And it shall continue to be the case until very near the end of these times, which is very fast approaching. After all the rest of the earth, all of the free world, all of the Western nations, all of former Christendom, and all the rest of the free Western nations, so-called, after they have all fallen, all been subjugated, all come under Satan's servant, the beast, only tiny Israel shall remain. It's unimaginable. Tiny Israel is attacked continuously. Brave, courageous, young men and women of Israel's Defense Force lay down their lives regularly, routinely, protecting and defending the people of Israel, which includes, a 1.5 million Muslims or something like that. And all kinds of atheists, agnostics. And then, of course, all of the Jews from the ultra, ultra Orthodox, Hasidim, all the way to the most progressive leftist excuses of Jewry. And virtually no Jews believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. There are some, yes, some are within Messianic Jewry and some within mainstream Christianity and what have you. But it's an extreme minority. But until Israel is attacked, is invaded, there will be no great ingathering, no great harvest of Jews into Christianity. There just won't. And those who kid themselves otherwise, they are just imagining. But it's so impossible to imagine Israel surviving that long, while every other nation on earth, sole world superpower, United States of America, nuclear-powered Britain, nuclear-powered France, and non-nuclear but mighty Germany and Italy, while they all capitulate. And tiny Israel stands alone. It's truly unimaginable. To me, anyway, it is unimaginable. But it's going to happen. God's word says so. That's what makes it so. Not my saying so, but God's word saying so. But refers here to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, this is in Psalm 51, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And in Psalm 56, every day they rest my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather themselves together. They hide themselves. They mark my steps when they wait for my soul. You could say, well, I don't know if that's referring to Jesus. It's referring to the conspiracy against Jesus, the conspiring by the Jewish hierarchy against the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 69, it states, they hate me without a cause. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. I am become a stranger unto my brethren and an alien unto my mother's children. And we have in the Gospels this matter of the sons of Joseph and Mary challenging Jesus that he should go to Jerusalem at Passover, that he should do that, even though he's in grave danger to do so. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproached thee are fallen upon me. The Lord Jesus Christ, it is stated, this scripture is, you know, quoted in the Gospels. You could say, well, I don't know, maybe that's referring to somebody else or many others, but it absolutely specifically refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Referring to the Lord Jesus Christ being crucified. In Psalm 72, it states, give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. Guess what? King David, King Solomon, King Rehoboam, the rest, they did not judge the people with righteousness. They did not judge the poor with judgment. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. If you want to claim that from sea to sea is from the Sea of Galilee to the Mediterranean Sea, and therefore pertains only to the Holy Land, okay. But then, when it says from the river unto the ends of the earth, the river being the River Jordan, if you will, you know, there are other possibilities, but unto the ends of the earth makes it unmistakably clear it is the entire earth. He shall have dominion over the entire earth. Well, newsflash. No regime to this point in time has ever exercised dominion over the entire earth, the people of the entire earth. However, that is going to happen briefly in the very near future when Satan's regime takes over. And then Satan's regime shall attack and invade the Holy Land, and then the Lord of glory shall return and overthrow and destroy that regime. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall rule and reign and have dominion over the entire earth for one millennium. And the only reason that dominion shall temporarily cease is because God Almighty shall release Satan from the bottomless pit to come back and have another bite at the apple and try to overthrow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Again, you could say, well, that's pertaining to Satan, the beast, the Antichrist. Because for a New York minute, that shall happen, except that tiny Israel will not. Therefore, by dint of the fact that Israel shall not, that cannot pertain to Satan and the beast, the Antichrist, the false prophet, because it says here, all nations shall serve him. All kings shall fall down before him. Tiny Israel shall stand alone. This pertains only explicitly, exclusively to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in Psalm 78, it says, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. The Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that he spoke in parables, that he taught in parables? Why? I mean, for the life of me, I find that so extraordinary that instead of making things as plain, as clear, as unmistakable as possible, that he did the opposite. And we have his apostles, his chosen few, two, three, but his chosen ones. They would come to him and question him afterwards, away from the madding throng. They would question him, what did he mean by this? What did he mean by that? If they didn't know, how many of the others knew, of the disciples knew, and of those who were not disciples? How many of them understood when the apostles didn't understand? But Jesus spoke by parables, taught by parables, routinely. throughout his ministry. In Psalm 78, it states, "So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Now, again, oh yes, this is seemingly referring to David, but is it? Who is it who had such integrity? Only the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly not David. In Psalm 80, "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." The son of man. Now, the son of man is a moniker, a name, a title that is used time and again throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ used it routinely in reference to himself to keep from calling himself the Messiah, to keep from calling himself the Son of God, to keep from calling himself the Christ. He referred to himself as the Son of Man. It is used in the prophets. It's used here. Ezekiel used it greatly, just to a considerable extent. And it is used to refer to the Messiah, to the Christ. But it is also used to refer to Elijah and so forth. It's used in the other prophets, great prophets, Isaiah and Jeremiah, and through the prophets. But it is not always 100% of the time used to refer to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, or one of his faithful servants. It is not. It is used overwhelmingly that way. You know, 99.9% of the time, I think, but not 100% of the time. But here, this expression is unmistakably and truly undeniably referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man, whom thou madest strong for thyself." And again, the Lord Jesus Christ is described time and again as being the right hand. And here we have the reference to the man of thy right hand and the son of man. In the Psalm 85, we have, "Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps." Righteousness shall go before him. No, this is not referring to David. First, David wasn't righteous. And secondly, righteousness did not proceed before him. Regardless how many Christian ministers should claim otherwise and have claimed otherwise. In Psalm 86, "Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee." David was not holy. He was used by God. The Holy Ghost spoke through him, gave him prophecies of the Christ. Regardless how many ministers and theologians may claim otherwise, David was not holy. And his life proves that. Oh, but he was a man with a heart after God. What David had that very, 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 very few others have had is that he was used by God. God chose to use him. In spite of his flagrant unworthiness, God chose to use him. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. Yes, you could say, well, that's David. Well, maybe. But it definitely refers to Jesus. Maybe not exclusively, but it definitely refers to Jesus. O God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. Again, others can say, well, no, that's referring to David or referring to whomever. It's referring to Jesus. To what the Jewish hierarchy conspired to do to him. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. In Psalm 94, it says, they gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Now, perhaps you would care to make an argument that this is referring to David. David the righteous? David the innocent blood? I mean, you know, if you really are that sold on David that you perceive him that way, that you picture him that way, then you need to go back and read the Bible. You need to go back and read the Old Testament. The righteous, the innocent blood is Jesus, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 98, before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth, with righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. And to go back up before that, sing unto the Lord. I'll go further. The Lord hath made known his salvation. I'll go before that. I'll give the whole psalm. Psalm 98, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord Jesus Christ hath gotten him the victory on Calvary. The Lord hath made known his salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen, the Lord Jesus Christ. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord the King, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world and the people with equity. In Psalm 99, the king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Throughout the Word of God, particularly the Old Testament, but throughout the Word of God, the key cornerstone values that are declared and demanded are righteous judgment and justice. Execute righteous judgment and justice and exercise mercy and loving kindness. They go hand in hand. They go together. Without judgment and justice, you have no mercy and loving kindness. Without mercy and loving kindness, you do not have righteous judgment and justice. We have a church, if you will, Christianity, and a world that are all but devoid of judgment and justice and mercy and loving kindness. Oh, no, brother. Oh, we have grace. Oh, it is all of grace. There, but for the grace of God, go I. You have no clue about what judgment and justice is if you can mouth such things as that. The idea that everybody is the same. We are all sinners. There, but for the grace of God, go I. None that are evil. None that are destroyers. None whose entire existence is wrapped up in seeking to destroy the good. No, we're just all the same. Well, no, you are at the best. Any that, you know, are on that side of things are impossibly, utterly, totally blinded and perverted. But the righteous, just, holy one, the just one, the only just one, will be returning soon. And for those who imagine that what is coming is other than what is coming, they shall be greatly astonished. But in Psalm 109, it says, "For the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compassed me about also with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. For my love, they are my adversaries. But I give myself unto prayer. And they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for love." Oh, yes. Oh, that's David. No, it is not. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it is in the Psalms of David. But these are prophecies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, God Almighty, as is the case with Jesus during his ministry, instead of making things as plain and clear and unmistakable as possible, he does not. Instead, his truths, including his prophecies, are delivered in such a way that it is entirely possible for people to blindly, ignorantly, foolishly, completely fail to recognize what is there. It is only by the grace, the mercy, the graciousness, the goodness of God, that we are enabled to recognize his truth. In Psalm 110, it states, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He shall judge among the heathen. He shall fill the places with the dead bodies. He shall wound the heads over many countries." Now, there are some ministers and some theologians who insist, well, if Lord is entirely capitalized, that's referring to God the Father. And if Lord only has a capital L, that's referring to Jesus. And you know what? Some of the time, that is the case. But only some of the time. And this is one of those times. The Lord, God the Father, said unto my Lord. So David, King David, has this vision from God that God the Father said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool," which is, of course, what Jesus is doing right now, seated at the right hand of God the Father until his enemies be made his footstool. But strangely enough, that's not the rest of the story, because the Lord Jesus Christ is returning triumphantly before those enemies become his footstool. And he shall make them his footstool. He shall cast the beast and the false prophet into the lake of fire and brimstone. But Satan shall be cast not by Jesus, but by a mighty angel into the bottomless pit. An angel shall be that mighty, that powerful, not Jesus, but an angel of his, shall be so holy, so mighty, that he single-handedly shall take Satan and cast him into the bottomless pit after he has chained him for 1,000 years. So for 1,000 years, 1 millennia, the enemies of Christ shall be made his footstool. But then, by God's plan, by Jesus' plan, Satan shall be loosed from the bottomless pit to try once more. And the most unimaginable, impossible mystery of all time is that Satan shall immediately succeed in rounding up an enormous army to go to war against Jesus. It's amazing. It's unbelievable. But it's true. God's word attests to it. But in Psalm 118, it states, "The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes." Indeed. And of course, I have mentioned concerning Christmas in Haggai, in what is listed as being chapter 2, states, consider now from this day and upward from the 24th day of the 9th month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Consider it. None other than the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to there. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. As Jesus said, that whomsoever should fall upon him should be broken, and whomsoever he should fall upon should be ground to powder. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Now Jesus, yes, he seemingly was not bound per se. But this is none other than explicit reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 119, which goes on for a while, it says, with my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. That can only refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe what you will otherwise. Believe what this minister, that theologian, that great teacher says to the contrary. This only refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the judgments of thy mouth did the Lord Jesus Christ declare. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Princes, the Jewish hierarchy, let the proud be ashamed, for they dealt perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts without a cause. Again, reference time and time and time and time again. This does not pertain to David. There was always cause with David. But Jesus was without blot, without sin, without unrighteousness, without ungodliness. And they persecuted him tirelessly without a cause, murderously without a cause. All thy commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Well, big deal. You know, mine enemies have forgotten thy words. So what? Well, it just so happened that his enemies were the Jewish hierarchy. The Jewish high priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the doctors of the law, the elders, had forgotten the word of God, corrupted the word of God, ruled contrary to the word of God. Princes have persecuted me without a cause. But my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I've mentioned before the word awesome is used so foolishly, so idiotically, routinely, frivolously, gratuitously. But the works of God are awesome. God is awesome. As far as I'm concerned, God only is awesome. We can believe otherwise. We can believe what we will. We can refuse to believe the truth of God. A great many religious experts, sophisticated philosophers, have an obscene amount of control within Christendom and over Christendom, over the church. Man's word, woman's word, people's perverse teachings rule and reign to a shocking degree, a shocking extent. You can find this in the tiniest of churches. You can find this in the hugest of congregations. You are more likely to find it in the hugest of congregations, interestingly enough. The truth of God shall out. You've heard that saying, the truth will out. But it rarely does. But the truth of God shall hold and shall be seen. We live in the best of times, the worst of times. And what makes this the best of times is really ironic, very ironic. And it is this. Contrary to what many imagine, many believe, what makes these times the best of times is that they are the last of times prior to the return of the Lord. You or I, much more likely you than me, may survive to see the return of the Lord. Oh, brother, no, no, we're all going to be raptured away. Really? Well, I've got news for you. If there is a rapture, it's going to be a very limited rapture. If there is a pre-tribulation rapture, it will be an extremely limited rapture. For all of those in the contemporary Christian church who imagine that they are more worthy, more deserving of being raptured away from monstrous suffering than the 2 million plus Sudanese Christians were, they are dreaming. It is wishful thinking. For those who imagine that they are so much more worthy than the Nigerian Christians, the Ethiopian Christians, the Cambodian Christians, the Vietnamese Christians, the Chinese Christians, the Russian Christians, the Iranian Christians, the Iraqi Christians, the Syrian Christians, the Egyptian Christians, the Israeli Christians, and the list goes on, who have suffered monstrously, truly been martyred. Not what the murderous satanic Islamists claim is martyrdom, when they, some of them, die in the act of committing mass murder. For those in the materialistic, shallow, superficial, unworthy Christian church, whom imagine that they are so superior that they will be raptured away, I've got news for you. Not going to happen, except an extremely limited rapture. Instead, there is going to be a massive earth-shaking rupture. That said, it is possible, not highly likely because of what's coming, but it is possible for Christians who are on this earth at this time, or who shall become Christians in the very near future, it is possible that they may survive to the coming of the Lord. But prior to the coming of the Lord, Satan shall take over. And things are going to be very dark for a brief period of time. A New York minute in human history before the triumphant return of the Lord. And the triumphant return of the Lord shall not be until tiny Israel, which is standing alone against the Satanist world regime, standing alone against the satanic powers of the world, until it is attacked and invaded. And as terrible as that is, the good news is that when that occurs, the Lord Jesus Christ shall return triumphantly and usher in the beginning of the millennial reign of Christ. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Lord and King, Master, Savior, mercifully, graciously, open our eyes. Fill us with thy truth, thy word. Have thy way in us and through us by thy Spirit for thy glory. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Have thine way, thine own way, Lord. Praise you, Lord God, Heavenly Father. Fulfill thy good word. Fulfill thy holy scriptures in Christ Jesus' holy name. Soon coming, King of kings and Lord of lords. Amen.